I want to read this morning from Philippians chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So reads God's precious word. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, still our hearts before you. And in the stillness, speak to us, both speaker and hearer alike, through your word. Make us receptive to that word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If you were to ask me my favorite text in the Bible, I suppose I could select a number, but perhaps my favorite would be Romans 8:30, that lovely verse that encaptures our past, our present, our future, where the apostle writes, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Tremendous verse. If you were to ask me my favorite New Testament chapter, I suppose I might say Luke chapter 24, which to me is a tremendous chapter. A chapter that catches for us the story of Easter. Beginning with Easter morning, with the empty tomb. In the afternoon, Jesus walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then at the eventide, meeting with them in the upper room. If you were to ask me my favorite New Testament book, without hesitation, I'd have to say it was Philippians. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. There are different reasons for that. One reason, I suppose, is that for over 40 years I've loved this little book. When in Bible College in Edinburgh, we had a gentleman, the Reverend J. Cameron Grant, who was what's known as one of the wee free Presbyterian ministers. A man who was crippled with arthritis. A man who could only walk with the aid of sticks, walking sticks. A man who had to sit when he was lecturing to us. Yet a man who showed forth the love and the beauty of Jesus in his life. He spent 3 terms going through this book with us. It was more like Bible readings than lectures. But he made this book really live to me. And I suppose I love this book also because one can feel the warmth of Paul's love and affection for the people of God. For those people that he calls his friends. Although he was an apostle, one with authority, never once in this letter does he underline his authority. He calls them brethren, beloved, his joy and crown. And even when dealing with a problem, with a disagreement between 2 sisters, he didn't use the big stick. You know, so often times in our churches, the big stick is used. So often times we are hammered as we sit in the pew. But that's not how the Apostle Paul dealt with this problem. And there was a problem. You remember how he writes, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was this love, this care, this compassion. And maybe that's why this book appeals to me. Isn't that what we need today in church life? You know, some of us may have reservations about some of the fellowship churches that are springing up throughout our province today. But surely this is one of the gifts that they have, this graciousness, this tenderness, and this care. This is one of the reasons why I like the letter to the Philippians. As we had our reading this morning, we see Paul's praise of them as he reviews the friendship that he has had with them. He thanks them in verse 5 and he praises them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now. And then we see also his passion for them. In verse 7, he says, even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Then from verse 9 to verse 11, and that's where we want to center our attention this morning, we have his prayer for them. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all love, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto glory and praise. Yes, here we have his prayer for them. And it is a prayer that their love would increase, that it would grow and abound more and more. It was a prayer for their love, a prayer for their lives, a prayer for their labors, a prayer for spiritual development, a prayer for growth, for advancement in the Christian life. It's not that that hadn't been happening, because he praises them for how they have lived and he's confident of them. But there must be more growth. There had been advancement, but Paul is showing them that Christian experience is not static. It cannot stand still. He's showing them that there's no laybys in the Christian life. Rather, it's a going on with the Lord. There's got to be constant growth. Christian experience is not measured by past achievements, by past attainment. It's according to present progress. We may be able to speak of good times in the past, and that's terrific. That's not enough. If growth ceases, no matter how far we've come in the Christian life, then we become, and our souls become, stunted and dwarfed. I spent my boyhood days on a farm, a mixed farm. And sometimes there would be that little pig in the litter, which would be bullied by the others and pushed away from the feeding trough. The result being that it didn't grow as fast as the others. And of course it didn't look well when presented for sale at the market. Farmers called them a wee runt. And you know, friends, this morning, we become stinted and dwarfed in our experience if we don't go on with God. Nobody likes to see that which doesn't grow, which doesn't mature. And surely, if we who are so imperfect desire growth, how much more does the eternal God? He wants to see growth. He wants to see development. He wants to see daily progress in our experience of grace. And so as Paul writes to this little church at Philippi, he prays, and he longs for a growth in their love. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love surely is the prime characteristic of the Christian life. And this is something that the Lord desires above all else, that love should be seen in our lives. Some look upon love as an ornament, while it should be looked upon as an adornment. It's not an optional extra. Rather, it's a component that is essential to a full-orbed Christian life, to a Christian life that really works. Its importance is underlined in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, 22 lists it as one of the gifts of the Spirit, or as part of that overall gift of the Spirit. This love was not lacking in the local church at Philippi, as his praise of them indicates. But he desires that this love might abound more and more, that it might grow. You see, as Paul prays for them, he does so intelligently. He knows that if their love to Christ and their love for Christ and each other is right, then it will take care of all other relationships within the church. Everything else will fall into place. Paul's not speaking here of some sentimental love. He's speaking of that which is indispensable to successful Christian living. And he prays that theirs might be a growing love, that your love may abound. And this word abound comes from a word which means to exceed a fixed number or measure, to exist in superfluity. It means to have an abundance, to have an overflowing supply. And so Paul is praying here that their love might have an overflowing supply. And this is possible. Haven't we met people whose lives have radiated the beauty and the love of Christ? I can think of one or two dear servants of God who were members of the churches that I ministered in the past. I think of one in particular, a dear old lady in a wheelchair, confined constantly to that wheelchair, had to be helped out of the chair, into bed, out of bed in the morning, dressed and so on. And I used to call to see her regularly. And I can remember as I would go into the home, she would say to me, "Pastor, isn't God so good?" One could see the beauty and the love of Jesus. She had a love for all the saints. And that love was seen in her life. I wonder, is our love growing? Paul didn't want their love to go on the decline, so that it might be said of them, as it was of the church at Ephesus, that they'd left their first love. But he wanted that love to grow. Is your love growing more and more? Do we love the Savior more today than we did this time last year? Do we love the saints more? Do we love sinners more? Is our love for the Lord, is our love for others growing? Do we show to others that we really care about them? Let's search our hearts this morning, my heart as well as yours, to make sure that our love is growing, increasing day by day. He prays that theirs might be a growing love. And he prays too that it might be a knowing love. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You see, Paul realized that if their love and enthusiasm would increase, that like a river in flood time, its volume needed to be brought within guiding limitations, lest it work harm rather than blessing. Among these believers, these new converts at Philippi, there was an eager spirit, but perhaps there was a lack of deep understanding of the truth, a lack of sensitive tact. And so Paul prays that their love may not only abound and overflow more and more, but that its abundance might be guided by the limitations of knowledge and of judgment. And this word knowledge comes from a Greek word which means gained by experience. Gained by experience. Kenneth West, in his Greek word studies, points out that this word is prefixed by a preposition. Therefore it means full knowledge. You see, a Christian may have a knowledge and understanding of the word. That is, he may be able to explain its meanings to others. yet he may not have an experimental knowledge. But when that Christian has put the Word of God into practice in his life or her life, then they have what Paul is talking about here. This love that knows. That's the difference between a young believer, perhaps, and a mature Christian. The young convert has not had time to live long enough to live the Word out in his life, whereas the mature believer has. And it's this stage that Paul longs they might attain, that they might have this love, and abounding love, but that it might be in knowledge and with all judgment, or as another translation has it, all discernment. A sensitive perception. You know how often as Christians we mean to be loving and kind to others, and we have the best of intentions, and then we say the wrong thing and we hurt them. We lack that delicate sensibility, that ability to express ourselves in such a way that they know that we really care. I wonder this morning, have we got this knowing love, this sensitive love? Yes, it's a knowing love. And if we love any subject and we want to learn more and more about it, if we love someone, we will want to know more about him or her. And if we love Jesus, and I'm sure we do this morning, then we'll want to know more about him and about his truth. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace, more of his love to others show. And perhaps one of the reasons why there is such a deficiency in our love is because we don't know the Lord well enough. You remember how concerning his ancient people, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Surely this love question strikes at the very foundation of our lives. And I speak to myself as well as to you this morning when I say that how little the love of God is manifested in our everyday living. Yes, we're under pressure at work. We're under pressure at home. And so oftentimes we're quick, we're sharp. And the love of God is not seen in our lives. Even though the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And yet that same love is not shed abroad in our lives, in our contact with others from day to day. Oh, may we make sure that we have such an enlarged and an enlightened love. A love that will include everything. A love that is pure. A love that is good. A love that will exclude all that is unreal. All that is sham. He prays for a growth in their love. He prays too for a growth in their lives. He says in verse 10 that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The apostle here longs that they might be able to evaluate the things of life correctly. That's why he says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Someone has put it that ye may try the things that differ. Paul's praying that they might be able to discern between the worthwhile and the worthless. That they might be able to distinguish what is good and what is better, what is best. To be able to distinguish between certain things is a sign of maturity. When a baby learns to talk, it may well call every four-legged creature that it sees a bow-wow. But as that child matures, it discovers that there are cats and dogs and there are other four-legged animals. To a little boy, perhaps one car is just like another. But as he grows up, as he matures, as he becomes a young teenager, he can tell you the different makes and models, what CC it has and all the rest of it, what speed it's capable of doing. He's maturing. And Paul prays that these believers might mature and that they might be able to discern the things of real value. You see, there's so many things in life that have no value. And yet many professing Christians put the stamp of their approval upon them by foolishly expending their time and talents upon these things. Friend, we've got to view things in the light of eternity, in the light of God's word. Do you remember the psalmist? I was just reading this psalm this week, Psalm 73. That psalmist Asaph, who was so envious of the wicked when he saw their prosperity and all the rest of it, and he envied them. He even thought that it was vain to live the way he was doing, until, way down, I think it's verse 17 of that psalm, he says that he went into the sanctuary of God, and there he saw things as they really were. And you know, friends, it's when we come into the sanctuary, it's when we get into the Word of God, it's there we discover the things that are of real value. I don't think that Paul had in mind here the things which were good and the things which were bad, the things which were right, the things which were wrong. We don't need the apostle to pray that we'll understand these things. These things stand out in stark reality. There's no keen sense of discrimination needed in this respect. I think that it's distinguishing, as I've said before, between the good, the better, and the best. Paul prayed that they might approve things that were excellent, that they might try the things that differ, and as we do, our yardstick should be the Word of God. The purpose of all this is that we might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere comes from two Latin words which mean without wax. In furniture stores, when the furniture has got scratched, it's quite possible and quite common to polish it with scratch remover. With the substance of wax, it doesn't really remove the scratches. It just fills them in so that prospective customers don't see them. Ancient porcelain dealers did exactly the same thing. A porcelain piece that had been cracked while being fired in the kiln would be filled in with wax so that it couldn't be seen.
by the prospective buyer. But an honest dealer would mark his articles as sincere, without wax. And if the customer should doubt the dealer's word, then they could hold it up to the light of the sun and see whether there was a crack there or not. The Greek word translated sincere actually means sun tested. Oh, I wonder this morning, do our lives stand up to the testing of God's word? Do our lives stand up to the sunlight of God's word? Or are there cracks there that we've sought to cover up? Sought to cover up with the veneer of spirituality. I wonder if our lives were hidden up before the sunlight of his word, before the judge of all the earth, would they be seen as shams and hypocritical, or as real? Yes, that we might be sincere and without offense. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that this word offense, it's the word that was used for that part of the trap that bait was attached to catch the unsuspecting animal. It was the cause of the victim going into the trap. Friends, this morning as Christians, we're to guard against causing offense. We're to give no occasion to anyone to fall into Satan's trap. And so we must be careful that we don't abuse the liberty that we have in Christ, thus causing others to stumble. Because do remember this, that none of us live unto ourselves. Paul prays for a growth in their love. He prays for a growth in their lives. He prays for a growth in their labors, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul doesn't want to see their lives wasted. He doesn't want to see them living and working and laboring for the things of naught, things that won't stand the test of the fire, such as wood, hay, stubble. And so he prays that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We haven't time to develop this. Our time is gone. But he's praying indeed that as they labor for God, that they might grow and that they might be successful. You know, friend, it's not the heavenly husbandman's wish that we should be empty vines. Rather, he has said that he has chosen us and ordained us that we should bring forth fruit, much fruit, more fruit to his glory. What fruit have we to show in our lives? We should have. God expects it. The roots are right. The roots are right. In verse 1, Paul wrote to those who were in Christ Jesus. They were at Philippi, but they were in Christ. And friends, we should be showing fruit because our roots are right. If we're believers this morning, we're in Christ. We've been planted in him. And in such fertile soil, our roots should grow. The soul should flourish. And then the fruit should be right. He not only plants, but he preserves. He prunes. so that we might produce fruit. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Having a bumper crop, that's just what it means, being filled. Isn't it delightful to drive through the apple country of Armagh and to see the apple trees laden with fruit? But you know what a sorry sight it is to see an orchard without fruit. I usually take a drive through the apple country in the springtime when the trees are covered with those lovely apple blossoms. And I usually take a drive again in the autumn time to see the apple trees bent down, the branches bent down as they're laden with fruit. But you know, it's so sad to see those trees barren and empty. Perhaps the buds were killed by the frost, or the wind removed the blossoms, but they're bare. There's no fruit to be seen. And friends, this morning, how often our lives are like that. No fruit. Yes, perhaps we're like the cherry tree, the Japanese cherry, rich with foliage, with those delicate pink blossoms. But the Japanese cherry tree, it has no fragrance. It has no fruit. Plenty of show, but no scent. It is beauty, but it's barren. It seems to flourish with flowers, but there's no fruit. Oh, I wonder, friend, this morning, are our lives like that? Is Paul's prayer being answered in our lives? Have we that growing love? Are our lives maturing? Have we that growth in our labors? You know, the only source of productive fruit bearing is by Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, safe in the Lord without a doubt. But friends, we can only produce fruit by Him. Every measure of fruit, every manifestation of righteousness comes from Him and is to, as the Apostle says, the glory and the praise of God. May God make us fruitful, abundant in fruit, abundant in fruitfulness as we seek to live for Him and walk with Him day by day.